Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 1 reads, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." The rallying cry of Christians who are in the crossroads of their faith. Here, the writer is exhorting them to go on to maturity, or as the King James refers, to perfection. The first century church was a bunch of enthusiastic Christians, but many were starting to grow weary. They were facing a lot of different challenges of their faith. Jewish Christians were missing the religion that they grew up with. They were missing their festivities, the festivals, the grandeur of the temple. They exchanged those things for a meager observance of the Lord's Supper and of confession and the submission of baptism. I guess you could say they were outsiders twice removed. The Gentiles, Christians, alienated them. And they were rejected as Christians by their Jewish countrymen. And you can imagine being burdened with just that, but on top of that, adding to the normal worldly temptations. Their progress in faith has come to a halt. And they were either looking back to where they had come from, or they were looking around at the enticements that the pagan world was offering. And it added to their confusion. In a nutshell, their faith had stalled. The Hebrew letter does two things. First, the Hebrew writer shows them the superiority and excellence of Christ. And from the beginning of the book of Hebrews to the very end, Jesus is shown to be better than anything that they had known in the Jewish faith. He was better than Moses. He was better than the law. Jesus was higher than the angels. He was more effective than their priests. And for this very reasons, he was worthy to be believed. And the simple message was, don't go back. And secondly, he exhorts them to press on to maturity. If Christ is the better way, don't quit. Move on. Move on to perfection. Move on to the maturity. We'll use these first 12 verses of Hebrews 6 to explain this pressing on to maturity and what it means for even us today. Now, we're not in the same situation that our first century brethren were in, for those especially who are addressed in this letter. But our goals are nonetheless the same. It's just that the obstacles we face are different. In these first 12 verses, the writer talks about Christian development. And it is something that's on a continuum. It is a line that has immaturity at one end. It has its identifying signs of that, and it has on the other end of it, the maturity with its own characteristics. Oftentimes we hear the term perfection, and this is exactly what it means: perfection, completeness, maturity. It is a state in which something is complete, where it is finished, or it's ripe. Or maybe we can even use the analogy of a house under construction. the image of maturity that we strive for is already present in the mind of God. And our lives are a building process that will ultimately finish with the completion according to God's image of us when Christ returns. Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verses 3 and 4, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory." It is to this maturity that is referred to when the writer here encourages his readers to move with him towards that goal, away from the immaturity where they seem to be stalled. In these next two verses, immaturity is described of what one is learning about. Starting in verse 2, and of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The basics, the rudimentary elements that got us to where we are today, that was our starting place. The basic teachings about who Christ is, about his role in salvation, the need to repent from sin. Not, if you're mindful of, not a complete victory over sin, but an understanding that one's attitude towards sin is that when it's recognized in our lives, that we begin the process of repenting from it, not justifying it, not playing with it, not hiding it or ignoring it. We hate sin, and we want to eliminate it, and the necessity of faith and trust in God is such that we can face it every day. We're learning of Christian doctrines, doctrines that relate to baptism, the various reasons, the laying of hands, which we do not do anymore. But we also need to look at the teachings concerning the end of the world and the return of our Savior. These were the things that they needed to know in order to become Christians. And they understood what they were going towards. But they also needed these teachings so that they could have that firm foundation. We see, seeing this past week, what can happen when a foundation is weak, when it is not right, for all those lives that were lost in Florida this week, the collapse of that building. Foundation that was weakened, that was never built strong. The writer says that he will review these things, time permitted. Rest assured, immaturity is not a sin. It's not a bad thing. It's not something that we need to be ashamed of, because it is the beginning of Christianity and it's a necessary part of it. But the danger comes when we become stuck in it for too long. Problems like learning and not fully believing, knowing about sin, but not dealing with it. The problems of being stalled too long is a stage that a lot of immature Christians will lose the battle. They will lose what little faith they have. They will eventually walk away. In verse 4 and 5, the writer says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and the powers of the world to come." the experience of Christianity using various terms. The person he uses is the one who has become truly a Christian. They understood and they accepted the divinity of Christ. This was the insight of the mystery of the gospel, as Paul refers to in Romans 16, verse 25, as true enlightenment. One who has experienced the power of the gospel in his life, the word that has begun to transform the individual to a new creature in Christ. He was producing spiritual fruit. He was moving towards maturity. This is the taste of the heavenly gift, the sharing of the Spirit, the effect that the Word has on the believer, the person who was born again. And for many a Christian, those first exciting steps. But he goes on to explain the state of those who stops growing and those who fall away in verses 6 through 8. For if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it and brings forth herbs for food for them, but by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and near to cursing, those whose end is to be burned. When we have obeyed, when we have followed, and then we reject it, we begin the process of hardening our hearts. The words like falling away means to go completely to the wayside, to get off of that narrow road. Not just being stalled in traffic, but completely broken down. But then we make that complete break from Christ and His church. We've probably seen some of those who've gone through this. We've seen the ones who have left the church have gone out into the world like Demas, who have turned their back, who puts down the church and its work. And all the while, they think that they have the high road, but they are doing more damage to themselves. They eventually make it impossible for them to be able to come back. They put Christ to open shame, and they continue to re-crucify him. And that result will be the final punishment that will be executed by God. But those who remain faithful, those will have eternal life. And the ones, eternal death, who turn away. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22 that he that endures to the end will be saved. But in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 6, the writer says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we so speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God remembers their works. Now, around AD 64, it was said, and history writes, that Nero had accused the Christians of setting fires that had destroyed a great portion of Rome. This was the cause of a great persecution against Christians. But Jewish Christians were, for the most part, left alone because they were considered more Jew than Christian. But these Jewish Christian brethren, they ministered and and help those Christians who were being persecuted. The writer refers to their good works that they have done in the past, those same works that they are doing. In verse 11, he writes here, "And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Keep working. Keep ministering. Don't stop. And this is the way to repair a stalled faith, to be active in helping others, ministering to others. We begin to re-energize ourselves. The Hebrews Christians were growing weary. A lot of us grow weary. We get tired. These folks were in a territory that wasn't familiar or totally familiar. They were moving outside of their comfort zone. You know, over the years since we began worshiping here, I've seen so many that have stepped out of their comfort zones, who have bravely come forward and did things they would not have thought about 20 years ago. That's how we move on. Keep busy in order to revive that engine of faith. That engine of faith that can carry us on to maturity with that final goal of heaven. They weren't the first to feel this way. In verse 12, he reminds them that all those who had made it in the past have done so by keeping the faith alive through service, despite the obstacles that they faced. That you not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Developing and increasing our service is the way to maturity. Even 2,000 years later, our task as Christians continue to be the same, to be able to press on to the goal at the end. But we cannot kid ourselves in this point, that there may still be habits or attitudes that keep us out of the end. And if we are to mature, we must get past those things. And we need to deal with them today and not down the road. It means that we are going to have to press on to avoid stalling on our way to heaven. Keeping that faith alive within us, becoming effective as Christians through service to Him. Because where there is no growing, there is no service. We get tired. We get frustrated. Sometimes we get to the point of asking ourselves, what is the point? And we start backing away. We can never make it to the end by going in reverse. If there is anyone here this evening whose desire to put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity this evening. But if you're tired, if you're watching your faith weaken, you can change that at a moment's notice by changing what you do and how you do it, and asking God for forgiveness. If we can pray for you or with you, Will you not give us the opportunity as together we stand and we sing?